And Father, we just take that song as a declaration from our heart this morning, how we need you, Lord. So we pray in the name of Jesus right now. If you're in need of his salvation, then ask Jesus to forgive you of your sins. He'll do that right now. If you're in need of encouragement, ask the Lord Jesus right now, dear God, encourage my life, bring hope. Father, I've been discouraged. Maybe some have even been depressed in a very deep way. We pray right now, Jesus, that's the need. Lift up those dear brothers and sisters right now. Maybe there's some news that you have received recently and you don't know how to handle a situation, and what you need right now is the wisdom of God. May he grant you that wisdom now. Maybe it is patience. Maybe you have been just not a pleasant person to be with. Maybe the things of this world and anxieties has been very difficult, and you've said things and you've done things that are not pleasing in the sight of God. What you need is forgiveness, and you need the patience of God to overrule those fears or anxieties. Whatever that need that you have right now in your own heart, ask the Lord, Father, minister to me in my time of need. And Father, we praise you for the answers that you'll bring to each and every heart. Father, our souls need to be ministered to by you. This morning, God, we're grateful to be together. You've caused us to pray, God, for our leaders. We do pray for our president and those that surround him in decision-making policies. God, for the Congress and Senate and for Supreme Court, all the way down to governors and local government. God, how we need you to visit these people. For these leaders that are not saved, we pray you save them in the name of Jesus. For the ones that are saved, we pray that they would rise up with the hope in the heart of God to make decisions that glorify you. Father, we pray for these people. They're in an important position. You even call them ministers. And so minister to them that they can minister rightfully, God, as leaders. Father, we pray for this Bible study today in our time together. Draw us closer to you, Jesus, and teach us how to love one another like never before. In Jesus' name, amen. As you're standing, we want to read just a few scriptures from our text this morning. Welcome again. We're in Romans chapter 15 today. Thank you for joining with us. We even have people watching online. And if you're not familiar, we have Bibles up front here, in back, and all around. Consider it a gift to you if you'd like to keep it. Love for you to have that Bible so long as you open it up and read it. This morning, our study title in Romans 15 is Living for the Glory of God. It tells us in chapter 15, verse 1, the Word of God speaking, "We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak." What is that? I think I had some of that last night. No, it's the weakness. And not to please ourselves. Verse 2, "Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification," which means building up others. Verse 3, "For even Christ did not please himself, but it is written, 'The reproaches of those who reproach you fell on me.' For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Spirit might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded towards one another according to Jesus Christ, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Again, Lord, so much before us today, but we know through your word, you'll be the one that encourages us and lifts us up and reveals yourself to us and shows us the path to take. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. God bless you all. We're going to see a quick video clip here in just a minute. Just a heads up, this is something that I put together about 10 months ago. It was in May. So what had happened on this weekend a year ago this weekend, I was up in Canada and I was ministering in Calgary, Alberta at the Calvary Chapel there. And it was the last time that they had, you know, a pastor being able to minister to their full congregation. Because after that, after this weekend a year ago, it became known as, here and other places, the flock talk. You know, coaches have a chalk talk. What's up? This is a flock. Okay, something's going on and we don't know what's happening, so we're going to have a flock talk. We're going to get together. We're going to try to understand what's happening. All of us were in a place of uncertainty. We didn't know what was going on. And decisions were made at that time regarding how do you approach, how do you do things. And so we did yield to the governing officials, which I believe was rightful at that particular time, just responding as best as we could. And as we began to move ahead, I had the opportunity to be on conference call with the governor, with other leaders, spiritual leaders, and with other people as well, a few different times, with law enforcement, with legal representation, and a number of other types of conversations to find out what's going on and what do we need to do and how do we need to do that. I always believe and still believe and continue to believe that the church is one of the most, if not the most essential work in this whole world that we're living in. It's the church. It's Jesus Christ lives amongst the people. It's the light. We're the ones that make the difference in this world. And I thank God for that. I thank God for each of you. But as things began to move along and we continued, we never stopped ever teaching on Sundays and on Wednesdays. We kept that going, limited, but then to where we're at today. We met outside through the summer months. We've had just a great time together. We've been on this mission trip together. But to be where we're at today, we're talking about the unity of believers today in this message. And this is very important because the world is looking for a sense of unity. New administrations come in and let's all be united. Let's have unity. But at what cost and around what cause? Our unity is around Jesus Christ. So I want to show you a video where this was last May, and it was just before we began, you know, just blasting off like we're doing right now. We were doing like what we're doing for the last 10 months. But check this video out, and then we'll roll from there. That's it. So basically, we need a reference to where we're going today. So it's going to be a hard-hitting message in some ways, understanding the world and time which we are in. Again, that was 10 months ago, and I was saying that enough is enough. We're moving ahead. We're doing what God's asked us to do. The authority I have for what I'm doing comes from God. I understand the First Amendment. My authority is from God and as a pastor leading his church. And so we're following orders from heaven doing what we're doing, so there's no misunderstanding regarding that. But that was 10 months ago. And as I said, if you listen to messages 10 months ago, things are going to get darker and deeper and more disturbing. And I said, it doesn't matter who wins the election. It's just the way things are going. That was in my heart. And I believe that is true. And I didn't make that as a prophetic statement, just a sense of, you know, this is what's happening. And when we get to where we're at today, we can see the realities of the spiritual battles that are taking place. And when we get into the scriptures today, here in chapter 15 and verse 1, and it says, then we who are strong ought to bear with the weakness of the weak and not to please ourselves. So what is happening is this. You know, you might see in coming times, this book called the Bible canceled from the culture. Why? Because this book says many offensive things to me personally. It tells me I'm a sinner, and it even lists many of the sins that I've committed. And it tells me that I'm wrong in many ways. It points out the actual truth, but it can become offensive. And you can put this book in your office. Maybe you're an executive. You've got other books, but you have this book on your desk. You're out of here, because we don't want that book around. That's where we're at. I mean, I'm serious. That's what is happening right now. So when we're seeing here, we're seeing that Paul is very concerned about the unity in the body of Christ. And so am I. Now the world wants unity, like I said. So the world wants peace and wants love and wants unity and wants forgiveness and wants kindness. So they create the rules of engagement to get to that destination based upon what they want to do, the priorities that they have in doing that. I wrote some things early this morning. I get up pretty early and have my message all ready, but usually just spend Sunday morning early on just seeking God. I need his help. We've got everything ready to go, but I just need where you're at. So this is from the Lord, I believe, today that I wrote down. Certainly it's for me and for whatever way it may minister. But Christian unity is not created by uniformity. So what do you mean by that? Well, in the church, when you have the Jews and you have the Gentiles, and so all of a sudden, the Jewish people said, well, you need to be circumcised. You need to keep the Sabbath. You need to eat these types of foods. That's uniformity. It's like bringing them, this is how it's going to be. Hey, you started coming here, get the Calvary Chapel haircut. Wear the Calvary Chapel clothes. Use the Calvary Chapel Bible. You know, speak the Calvary. Stop it. That destroys a fellowship and it destroys individuals. You're unique. That's uniformity. Our nation understands that. I know we have some of our people here, but say you're going to be a Marine, and basically, we're going to do this, we're going to accomplish this by uniformity. You're all getting haircuts. You're all going to look alike. You're all going to wear the same uniform. You're going to have the same gear. You're all going to march in a certain way. You're all going to be penalized in certain ways as well, because there's a battle to fight, and there's people that are going to die, and we need this uniformity. And that's what's taking place. But the church, no way. You start to bring in uniformity, you're out. It's not. It's God. It's the uniqueness and way that God's made us. Now, we're not condoning sin and ungodly behavior. The Bible's clear. We're not talking about the commands of God in this message. We're talking about the preferences of Christians living out their Christian faith. Christianity is transformation by the power of the Holy Spirit. We are living in biblical last days that Jesus spoke about. There is a coming, final, worldly, earthly kingdom on earth. It's underway, my friends. Even when I'm doing this, I just have in my mind, you know, false information. My friends, it's in the Bible. We're speaking from the Bible today. There's a one world leader, a one world religion coming. It will require a mark on your hand or forehead to buy, sell, or even just to survive. It requires uniformity. Now, the media text today, they're telling you what you can say and what you can't say. Cultural pressure is telling you what you are to believe. The culture is trying to dictate doctrine, what you're to believe. Universities are communicating what educated people must cancel. Network news become a powerful voice for propaganda. Government dictates that there's no moral boundaries, tolerate everything. Corporations create a new mission statement, and the mission statement is built on how society can be manipulated. And if you are in compliance, listen, if you follow this leading right now, some of you, you might just hold on and let me finish all that I'm going to say. This is myself writing this. I'm saying, in my opinion, if you're in compliance with all of what I said, then you want to be a team player, and team players wear a mask. And if you're completely sold out and you're a loyal member of a new enlightenment movement, you're going to wear two masks. It's called uniformity. It's their way or the highway, or you're done, you're out of here. It's like a new Monopoly game. Lawlessness abounds with no laws and no order. They do this intentionally. They release riots intentionally. They held back law enforcement intentionally. Why? Because they're going to bring in a new world order. That's why. This is true. This is what the Bible says. The thing is hard for us because we would project this like out of my generation. That's down the road. It actually has come sooner than we realize. We're in it right now. And this technique, it works for the training of soldiers to fight battles. It's a technique that is being used to wear you out and wear you down and get you to surrender. And in a sense, just a global sense of submission to what's coming, which is a dependency on a world government. And I want us to always be dependent upon Jesus Christ. We can try to be faithful to one another, and we should be. But our dependency is upon Jesus Christ, not on a church, because I'll let you down. I don't want to. I'm just a human being. Christ will never let you down. Jesus will never let you down. Our eyes, our focus is upon Him, His Word, and living for Him. The biggest threat then to this ungodly agenda is, guess what? It's you. It's true followers of Jesus Christ. Why? Because we're of a different kingdom, and we're waiting for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords to set up His kingdom on earth. Therefore, Christians, together, it's hard for us in this time. Why? Because we know we're being lied to, and we resent lies, and we resent the hypocrisy, and we see the corruption in the worldly system. The Lord told us, the Bible tells us, the world is under the sway of the wicked one. So what we're seeing, I'm not mentioning any individuals by name. It is the wicked, demonic influence that is bearing upon our nation and the world right now like never before. The government, in my opinion, is printing counterfeit money. There's $2 trillion new dollars to me, it's counterfeit money, and it's supposed to meet a need of people in need. 9% of that $2 trillion is for that. The rest is for a lot of other things. And nothing gets done. What's happening? We'll shut down churches. We'll shut down schools. We'll shut down certain businesses, but we'll quickly open the borders. That's what's happening. Schools should be open. All the statistics will point that way. Even leaders would say that. They should be back in school fully, completely. The overreach of big tech is silencing opposing voices. So this may be silenced after today. I won't be. Corporate and academia elites are dictating new rules of engagement. Network news, they're involved in cover-up instead of reporting. And there's gross manipulation in the financial markets. And what is this? It's the shaming of Christians. Christ followers try to shame us, try to shame the people of the book, call us irrelevant, call us conspiracy, and a lot of other names. But I would challenge, whatever I say, I'm accountable for. So if whatever I said today is not truthful and not real, then I'd like to know about it. Christianity loves unity, but we despise uniformity. That's why it's hard right now. Because you're living under an influence to try to get everybody herded going in one direction, thinking one way, acting one way, and affirming that. And you're uniquely made. I like the uniqueness of you and who you are. I like the unique gifts that God gives His people. And we are tuned by one and one only. And His name is Jesus Christ. He's the one who tunes our heart. It's Jesus who synchronizes us. We do not use, listen now, we do not use the weak people for selfish purposes. Absolutely opposite. Instead, those that are strong, we help the weak. We encourage the weak. The spiritually strong use their strength to uphold and to bear the burdens of the weak. We're not united by uniformity. We are united by the love of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. That's what unites us. And we know that the righteousness of God provides everything that this world is looking for. This world's looking for love, peace, joy, freedom, forgiveness, all those things and more. The world is looking. And that's where we say, look inside. God's doing it here. It's the most radical miracle on earth, where people from all kinds of different lifestyles and walks and backgrounds and influences in their life could actually come and sit together and worship God and hear from God, and something happens to your heart and your soul and your life, and it's all taking place here in other places as well. Why? Because it's the church. It's the body of Christ. He's the head, and He speaks to us through His Word and through the Holy Spirit of God, and we feel a sense of united with Him. And in many ways, our heart gets renewed, and we live in this world that I just explained, and it's a battle. You're taking a beating. It's wearing you out. It's wearing you down. I understand that. You come here, and hopefully there's a biblical perspective for what's happening. Now, Jesus is wanting us to experience unity. And Jesus said, there will be one flock and one shepherd. And praise God, He is the shepherd. Jesus is the chief shepherd. People ask, who's the senior pastor of this church? It's Jesus. I just have an assisting role, however I can be used. He leads this church. Amen. Psalm 133 says, how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. Jesus himself in John 17:11 is praying that he would be able to pray and ask that in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the body of believers would experience a oneness. Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 1:10 that there'll be no divisions amongst you, but that you'll be perfectly joined together in the same mind, in the same judgment. Galatians speaks about us being one in Christ. So when we look here again to verse 1, those who are strong ought to bear with the weak. We're here to encourage. We're here to uphold. Paul said, I've become all things to all men that I might by all means save some. What it's speaking about is that the liberty that has been found in Jesus Christ has set us free. And we do not use that liberty to then just indulge ourselves in things of this world. We don't want to do that. We want to give ourselves to the things of God. It tells us very clearly in James 1:4, where do wars and fights come from? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war within yourself? So there's a battle going on in our lives. There's a battle going on in this world. And God is addressing it. And he's saying, first and foremost, as a believer, we are experiencing something that the world just longs for. The world needs Jesus. They need to experience the forgiveness of God and the love of God. That's what the world needs. That's what Jesus, Isaiah 35, verses 3 and 4. Listen to this. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are fearful in heart, be strong and do not fear. And how that is so important. The very first week where we were dealing with COVID-19 a year ago, I wrote something two-sided on a document about fear and not to be fearful. I saw from the very beginning the tactic of the enemy is to create fear. Fear is used. Fear is used around the world. Fear is used as a motivation in many people's lives. Fear. If you don't perform, you lose your job. Fear. Parenting. You can parent with fear. Don't do it. It leads to manipulation. Lead with wisdom. So fear can be a very evil tool. We want to fear God, have a reverence for God. And there's certain things that we should be fearful of, but not people that live in fear. If that has been dominating your life, then that song we sing, Lord, I need you. Lord, I need you. I pray right now. In the name of Jesus, that he would release anyone here today that has been bound up in fear. You don't want to be, I know that. But you're trying to work through all the stuff and all the junk. And if you're taking in too much on the media, that's going to be the result. Because the media is driven to create fear and anxiety and worry. And to hold you captive for a government's answer. And the answer's from the Lord right now. Fear not, for I am with you. Fear not, for I am with you. He's for you. The Lord is for you. He'll see you through. I had this dream last night. And you want me to share it? So, you know how dreams are. You just, what? But this was good. I was in Florida, probably because I've been looking at the 15 states that are open. And that, so, probably it's like, so okay, that, So I'm in Florida, I'm in the water, and then I'm with a friend of mine. He's a pastor, he's a Russian pastor, and I've been to Russia twice, and so we're in the water together, and we don't have any scuba gear on or anything. We're just, you know, got trunks on, and he just took off. And it's like, well, he's younger, he's stronger, he's buff, and I'm in trouble. And so, you know how it is? Like, if you really want to try to catch up right away, you just kick it in right away, then you realize you're in more trouble. You can't get a second wind. But that didn't happen. All of a sudden, I was just right. I'm just like, boom, I'm right there. And we spent a lot of time underwater. And there was a city that was underwater. A city that had existed before was underwater. And we swam and then we got out and it was sunny. And it was just like, I just sat up on my bed. I like that dream. That dream refreshed me. It renewed me. And it's just like, what does that mean? So I just had to make up a meaning for it. That's what you do with a dream. you can change your meaning and you can do anything you want. It's your dream. And then you add to the dream things that weren't there. You embellish it. I know you. But I thought for a moment, just those initial thoughts, was what will the millennium be like when we have a new body, and we're living here on earth, and we're able just, I mean, it's going to be an incredible existence for us, and the possibility of just, you know, being able just to, it's going to be great. I don't think the millennium, you know, we're just down on our knees, you know, just praying, you know, 24/7. I mean, we're being used by God in that period of time. So I'm looking forward to that. What did that have to do? Well, kind of it's kind of been rather intense. So just to bring that up now, we're gonna pedal some more here. So here we go. What we're talking about, verse 2, let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. I'm talking about unity as Jesus calls us to be unified. And the church is where it's at. And we don't have any desire for uniformity. We don't want anybody here to come and download what's special and neat and you know, works well in your life. It's just something you're doing. That's great. But that's great. I mean, just, it's great. But don't make it your mission. Where our mission is to present Christ and to build people up in the faith and to make him known and cause our lives to be as fruitful. And thank God in this crazy, squirrely world, there's all kinds of things that you can kind of get into and it just, it's helping you. That's great for you. Enjoy your meat or your lettuce, whatever you want from last week's message. Continue on in verse 3. For even Christ did not please himself, but it is written, the reproach of those who reproached you fell upon me. And Paul is making an important point. So people will say, you know, Pastor, I'm saved. I like it. I've experienced liberty in Christ. I feel there's a lot of leeway in my walk with God. And this is what I'm doing. And my answer is great. I'm grateful for whatever way God's leading you, if you're a spirit-led believer. But how much of other people's lives run through your mind? Do you see a weak person and ignore them? Avoid them? Criticize them? They're young in the faith. They perhaps could use your encouragement. Or you could pray for them. Or you could listen to them or take time for them. And you're saying, well, that's just not me. Well, make it you, because Jesus said, I left the glory of heaven to come to earth. And I took on the reproach of this world so that you could have eternity with me. So I'm just, Jesus just saying in those verses that we just read that Paul is referencing, if Christ did this, why wouldn't we? Someone once shared a bizarre illustration, and sometimes bizarre illustrations can make a pointed application. But there was somebody traveling through space in a spacecraft. Two people were traveling and seeing all the planets and everything else. And they looked out of their spacecraft down below, and there's this planet. And there's mean, wild, vicious dogs just tearing each other up. And, wow, what could we do about that? He says, well, the only thing we can do is that we need to send somebody there to lead them on the right path. Wow. So that someone's going to be you. You're kidding. Wow. Maybe go like Goliath and come to this place? No, not quite. You need to become like one of them. A dog? Yeah. Okay, then maybe a German shepherd. No, how about a chihuahua? What? So you, again, this is bizarre. So you come to earth as a chihuahua and you die. Okay. And you're going to live forever, but you're going to live as a chihuahua forever. Okay, that's bizarre. Jesus, holy God, mighty God, powerful God in heaven. The holiness of God in heaven. And he left heaven, and it says he humbled himself to come to earth, and he came like one of us. That's how he came, like one of us. The holiness of God in heaven came to earth like one to us. We were tearing each other up and apart. And he died on the cross for the sins of the world. And when he returned to heaven, he returned like one of us. That even today in heaven, there's the scars on his hands and his side. And that's how humble you need to think of this. The awesome price he paid for us and for our sins so we can spend eternity with him. The question comes, Paul in verse 3 is, can't you care about someone else? The scripture, Jesus spoke in Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. That comes out of Mark's gospel. And almost 30 years ago, in January, it'll be 30 years that we started a Bible study. This ministry started 30 years ago with just a desire. And we started in Mark's gospel. And this is a key verse in Mark's gospel. Mark 10:45. I came, Jesus said, not to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. It's a foundational verse to what we do and what we continue to do. We love you. I love you. We're here to serve you and minister to you. There's nothing here in what we do for personal gain. It's for us to be able to get across that finish line to the glory of God and to hear the Lord say, well done, good and faithful servant. Moving ahead to verse 4 in our text, we see in verse 4, whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. There's a challenge in verse 4, and it's a challenge that I have to other pastors, especially pastors that say that they no longer teach from the Old Testament. It's a huge mistake. This whole book is the Word of God. And the reason we use the word Old Testament and New Testament is that what's being communicated in this book is what is happening before Christ came and died on the cross and rose from the dead. That's the marking. And then what happened since his death, burial, and resurrection? That's called the New Testament. It is all 100% God's Word. It's 100% God-breathed. God is on every page of this book. And you'll find Christ everywhere in this. And you'll see his cross and his redemptive work throughout this whole book. Someone said, it's absolutely inseparable. The new is in the old, concealed. And the old is in the new revealed. And I love God's word. And Paul is quoting when he says the scriptures, he's referring to the Old Testament. Even in our text today, we won't get very far, get about verse 5 or 6, but it's loaded with Old Testament scripture. It's referring back. And people will say, well, you know what? How can I believe in the Bible? How can you believe in this book? I don't believe in the Bible. I don't trust the Bible. Because you know that that's what we believe in, correct? Yeah. So I always like to forward a little bit of a conversation. Well, that's very interesting. Glad that you have an opinion. You don't like the Bible. And so obviously you must be a great student of the Bible to have such an explanation like that. So of all the things in this Bible, what one thing concerns you the most? What's the contradiction that in this Bible that keeps you up at night? What is it about this? You know, there's no answer. There's no answer at all. Because the Word of God is powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It divides between soul and spirit. We don't make this powerful. It is powerful. And it's not just a book. It's a library of 66 books written by over 40 authors over a period of 1,500 years on three different continents and three different languages. And I thank God that this book speaks on all controversial topics in this world. And there's absolute unity in the answers through all those years that this was put together. You take the most brilliant academic professors on the Ivy League schools, take 10 Ivy League schools, give them a topic, one topic that's a controversial topic to talk about, maybe about a moral issue or ethics. Have them talk about it and give it to 10 top professors. Just that one topic, it is going to go in 10 different directions, and there'll be little unity upon the final report that comes out. Not so with God's Word. We have absolute confidence. God will speak to you and me on every issue of life through His Word because it's called the Word of Life. That's why. Oh, evidently you believe the Bible. Absolutely. Where would we be without it? And what would this ministry be without it? A pastor creating little sermonettes for Christianettes? My friends, you have got a great appetite for God's Word. And you come here because you want God's Word. And I let you know when I'm speaking of my opinion, I'll say this is what I think, this is what I wrote, but the Word of God speaks for itself. And we thank God for that. You know, when we're talking about this, the Scriptures, things that were written, it says it was written so that there'd be patience and comfort of the Scriptures and that we might have hope. Have you lost your hope? Hebrews 12:1 says, let us run with endurance. It tells us in Lamentations 3:21, this I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. You've been discouraged. I know. I've been discouraged. I've been through battles. I've been through the greatest battles probably of my Christian life this year, but the greatest blessings also, I must say. Definitely. I would not turn in this year. People say, when are we going to get back? I don't want to get back. I love what God's doing, and I love what's ahead. Paul says, I forget those things that are behind, and I press forward to the things that are ahead. And I'm so grateful for that. This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. My friends, when you are down and out, you look into God's Word, and God will speak to you, and God will give you hope. One of the reasons He's allowed COVID-19, I believe, is so that we would pursue Him like never before. We took a sabbatical from spiritual disciplines having to do with God's Word, having to do with just seeking God with all of our hearts, and He's changed that within us. It tells us in Galatians 5:7, you ran well. Who hindered you, though, from obeying the truth? We want people to run well. You know, it was interesting. We had a marvelous celebration of the life of Dave Woods yesterday. Dave Woods and his family was a part of our fellowship for over 20 years, but Dave never attended because he wasn't a follower of Jesus Christ. But he was always gracious to his daughter and his wife to allow them to attend, to be involved, to go on mission trips. It was a great blessing. And about 5 days before he died, he accepted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. And that acceptance of Jesus Christ was noted in the next few days ahead. You know whether somebody was just saying something, if it's real. There was real evidence that it actually took place. A great blessing. And you think about other people and you wonder just about what kind of testimony will that be? Well, we do want to have a good testimony with our lives. We have a certain amount of time left. Dave had a few days. But I want to remind you that there was a thief on the cross. And that thief on the cross hated Christ, hated the gospel, hated Christianity. But yet he looked at Christ face to face. He was staring at truth and the faith. Christ said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And that thief was broken and repentant, and he asked Christ for forgiveness. And Christ said, today you'll be with me in paradise. He didn't have much time to have much of a testimony, but wait a minute. It's 2,000 years since then, and we're using his life as a testimony today. And we're using his life to bring hope to those at the end of their life where they don't think that they really have the right to ask God for help because they denied him all their life. Wait a minute. There's somebody that was in your same situation, and it's never too late to accept Christ. It's never too late to ask for forgiveness. It's never too late to be saved. And so we're looking in verse 5, and it has to do with the unity. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant to you to be like-minded towards one another according to Christ. That's verse 5. Verse 6, that you may be one mind and one mouth, glorifying the Lord and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John 17:11, now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. And I've come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given to me, that they may be one, even as we are one. You know, what was Christ praying? What was he saying at the end of his life? He's praying for unity. What's Pastor saying this morning? Pastor Thomas saying, my friends, it's about the unity of the Holy Spirit. True Christian, authentic unity. I'm saying the world has counterfeited, it's hijacked the unity that we have in the church. And they're desperate for unity. They're desperate to experience what you're experiencing right now. So there's a worldly system. And the worldly system is directed by Satan in the demonic realm. I said earlier, Jesus said the whole world is under the sway of the wicked one. And that's truly what's taking place right now. And for us, I don't want you to be deceived. I don't want you to be held captive. I showed that video because it was 10 months ago, and it let you know where I was 10 months ago. 10 months ago, I'm saying, enough, we're moving ahead. Here we are 10 months later, and I'm saying, yeah, I'm glad. We got on the right train with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, right place, right behind us. Lead your church, God, and that's where we've been. But now he's leading us, and we've seen the world take on what's behind the whole scene, what's behind this. We're discovering it's far beyond a COVID virus, and you know that, and I know that. Over 15 states have released the mandates of masks for various reasons, but there's an agenda that's taking place right now. And I'm not speaking by any means in any strange conspiracy sort of a way. If you're a follower of Christ, if you have the Holy Spirit within you, you know that, you sense it, you realize that. And it's hard, and you're contending. So I'm bringing light and illumination. You're not crazy. It's that. This is what we're in. But God's allowed this time. And he will help us. And he will strengthen us. And he will use us as he is. I write a daily discipleship living series. You can get it online. Today it's interesting. We're talking about a parable in Matthew 13. I like to read just a portion of it. It has to do with a pearl. A pearl is not a stone like a diamond. It is formed by a living organism. A grain of sand or other foreign matters intrude itself into a shell of a small sea creature. It hurts it. It harms it. The response is to send out a secretion that coats over the foreign matter. That fluid builds up until a pearl is formed. Not a ruby, not a diamond, but a beautiful white pearl. And it's not like other gems. It cannot be cut to enhance its beauty. Its form is intact. The minute you cut it, you ruin it. And then the application I wrote, if you cut into a pearl, you ruin it. If you cut apart another believer or another fellowship with a sharp tongue, you can ruin it. Let's be known for building others up. The beauty of a pearl exists because of a long period of rough times. I see a lot of pearls here today. I see just God working in our lives through this difficult time. Rough times, hard times. I've seen foreign matter come in. And God, through his Holy Spirit and through his word, is covering us and forming us. And we're not here to slice and dice or cut anything up. We're here just to appreciate the beauty of Christ in you, the hope of glory. Amen. Let's stand for this worship song that we're going to have here. Father in heaven, we're grateful. We thank you for just allowing us to meet here and others that are joining with us. It's so important that we never lose sight of why Jesus came. He came to save me and to save all sinners. And if you have yet received the grace of God for forgiveness of your sins, it's time to do it now. Don't delay. By grace, we've been saved through faith. That not of ourselves, it's a gift of God. Not of ourselves, least anyone should boast. It's a relationship with God. And you say to God, forgive me of my sins. I love you, Jesus. I've been wrong, and you're right. Accept me. I want you to be my Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.